to 1 Chronicles 13, which we just had so ably read. Thank you for the reading. Thank you for the song that Keith led us in just a moment ago. You probably recognize those words are from Psalm 19. Psalm 19 celebrates God's revelation in creation, God's revelation in nature, and it celebrates His revelation in Scripture, His revelation in the Word. And what a beautiful song. God's work in God's way. What do we mean? Well, first of all, as we read 1 Chronicles 13, has a parallel, by the way, in 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 6, that I encourage you to look at and compare. But some of the points I wanted to make today are more readily made, I think, in 1 Chronicles, and so that's why we read that. But the situation is that there is a religious revival in the days of David. A good thing, a beautiful thing. And they are deeply concerned about the Ark of the Covenant. Do you remember the Ark of the Covenant in the days of Eli? And in 1 Samuel chapter 4, the Bible tells us that Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. And they were defeated. And they said, why has the Lord done this? And some say, oh, I know what we need to do. We need to take the Ark of the Covenant with us into battle. And so they take the Ark of the Covenant into battle, and Eli's ungodly sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are guiding the cart. And in the battle, Israel is defeated. Israel is trounced in the battle. Hophni and Phinehas are killed, and the Ark of the Covenant is taken by the Philistines. And they move the Ark of the Covenant from one Philistine town to another, and wherever the Ark goes, death and destruction follows. So much so the people of the Philistines said, why are you bringing the Ark around to us? Don't. And they realized they need to send the Ark back to Israel. And they send it back on an ox cart. It comes back into the land of Israel. And the people in Israel don't deal with it that well either. When they receive the ark back in Beth Shemesh, they open up the ark and look into it, and some of the people are struck dead. Now, one of the reasons I go into that is because since those days, we have heard basically nothing. Nothing about the ark. It is mentioned once in the time of Saul in 1 Samuel 14:18. Saul is inquiring of the ark of God. And there, even the Septuagint renders it differently, but if the Hebrew text is correct, it's the only mention of the ark from the days of Eli to now the days of David. And the ark was the most holy piece of furniture in the land of Israel. When God instructed Israel to build the tabernacle, His first instructions were how to build the ark. And so there is a religious revival in David's time. And they said, we want to pay attention to the Ark of the Covenant, where God meets with us and speaks with us. And I want to tell you, there are some good things that are happening right now in Israel. First of all, the Bible tells us in verse 3 they said, let us bring the ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul. Now that word seek is an important word in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Here are a few passages where it's used. But there's one particularly in that group I want to call attention to. In 1 Chronicles 10, verses 13 and 14, Chronicles summarizes Saul's reign very, very briefly. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, in verse 13, the Bible says, Saul died for his trespass, which he committed against the Lord, because of the word of the Lord, which he did not keep, and because he asked counsel of a medium, making inquiry of it. And he did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore he, the Lord, killed him and turned the kingdom to David, the son of Jesse. Now, this is the point I wanted to make. I'm reading from the New American Standard. And you can't tell this from the New American Standard. But that word, making inquiry, in 10:13, at the end of the verse, he asked counsel of the medium, making inquiry of it, is the same word translated seek in 1 Chronicles 13, verse 3. And that same word is used again in 1 Chronicles 10, 14. He did not inquire of the Lord, or did not seek the Lord. In Saul's day, Saul sought the medium. That story is given in 1 Samuel 28. He sought the medium. He did not seek the Lord. But there is a revival of interest in the Lord. There's a revival of interest. That's a good thing. It's good in David's part. It's good on the people's part. And they said, we did not seek the Lord in the days of Saul. Seeking the Lord and seeking the ark here, I think, are pretty much used interchangeably. Not because the ark itself is God, but the ark represents God's presence and God's dwelling with His people. And to seek the ark is to seek God. We didn't seek it in the days of Saul, and we're going to seek the Lord now. It's a good thing. That's a good thing. And I'll tell you something else that's good, is that this was something the nation seems to be together on. They're unified in. They're acting together. Just notice the number of times the word all is used in 1 Chronicles 13, verses 1 through 8. It's just used repeatedly. Now, when it's used in verse 1 in the New American Standard, it's translated every. So David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds, even with every leader. That word every in verse 1 in the New American Standard is the same word translated all in verse 2. David said to all the assembly of Israel. He said to all the assembly of Israel. Look later in the verse. Let us send everywhere to our kinsmen who remain in all the land of Israel. In verse 4, then all the assembly said that they would do so, for this thing was right in the eyes of all the people. In verse 5, so David assembled all Israel together. In verse 6, David and all Israel went to Baalah. In verse 8, David and all Israel were celebrating with before God with all their might. You can't miss that emphasis on the word all. The people are unified in this. It is not just David who is intent on seeking the Lord, But truly, there is a religious revival that has spread to the grassroots. They are all concerned about this, and they are celebrating with all their might. It was a time of seeking God. It was a time the whole nation was involved in. And it also was a time, it was a time of great enthusiasm. Like we just read in verse 8, all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might. With all their might. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And they were giving it all they had. They were celebrating before God with all their might. Now all these are good things. And it's time to move the Ark of the Covenant. Well, there is something missing in verse 4. 1 Chronicles 13, 4. All the assembly said that they would do so, for this thing was right in the eye of all the people. What's missing from that? Doesn't specifically say that this thing was right in the eyes of God. Maybe that should always be Israel's first priority. I can eliminate that maybe. Well, has God given any kind of direction? Has God given any kind of instruction as far as how to move it? It's a good thing that the people want to pay attention to the ark. It's a good thing that the whole nation is involved. It's a good thing that they're enthusiastic about it. But has God given any instruction? Now, there are some passages that have different purposes. Let me explain this. Exodus 15, 10 through 22. Exodus 15, 10 through 22 was not about carrying or moving the Ark of the Covenant. It wasn't. But at the same time, I think that it says something that is interesting. It tells us about the making of the Ark and how the Ark was built. And what they did in making or building the Ark is they put poles in the side of the ark. They made poles in the side of the Ark of the Covenant. And they made rings in the side of the covenant. And they made poles to put through the rings. Now, doesn't say specifically in Exodus 25 or in Exodus 37, doesn't say specifically how to move it. But maybe the way it's built shows us something about how it will be moved. With those rings and those poles that were going to the side of it. As we continue to look for instruction, where we should always go for instruction to God's Word, as Israel continued to look for instruction, they would have found other things. There are passages that speak of the Levites carrying the Ark of the Covenant. In Deuteronomy 10 and verse 8, at that time the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. In 31 verse 9, They gave the ark to the priest, the sons of Levi, who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Verse 25 says basically the same thing. So Levites are to carry it. We've seen that it was created with rings in its side and poles that go through those rings. And we see Levites are to carry it. Now, this stage is more specific, okay? It's more specific that Levi had three sons, Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. And the line of the Levites that was to carry the Ark of the Covenant was the line of Kohath. They are to carry it, Numbers 4 says, getting more specific, they're to carry it by those poles and move it from place to place. And they're told in Numbers 4, and this is true of the Ark of the Covenant, this is the true of the other items that were in the holy place of the temple, the other pieces of furniture. God says, though, don't touch it or you will die. Why does God say that? As we said earlier, we said yesterday, the gap between God and us is greater than the gap between ourselves and our smallest children. I may not know the why, but in God's design, somehow moving the ark, as He said, I can rest assured, builds within us proper attitudes toward God and proper reverence for God, and proper awe to God. And the things that God said, and I can understand the why very readily. And there are things that God said I can't understand the why about. But that doesn't mean there's no purpose. Sometimes you tell your children things that they can readily understand, and they say, why? And you answer them. Sometimes they said, why? And you don't have as clear of an answer. Or maybe it's something they can't perceive. But the fact they don't perceive it, you know this as a parent, the fact they don't perceive it doesn't mean there's not a purpose. Is that true with the things that God has said to us? God said the Levites are to carry it, specifically the family of the Kohathites are to carry it. They're to carry it by its poles that are through its rings, and if you touch it, you will die. And we find also, and all this happened before David's time, not only did they have specific words from God that give instruction as to how to carry it, we find examples of how they carried it when everything went well. The priest, remember, in Joshua 3, were carrying the Ark of the Covenant by the poles that were through the rings of the ark. And when they stepped into the water divided, and all the people crossed over on dry ground. They did that when they came out of Egypt, and they did that when they went in to the promised land. And when they were marching around the city of Jericho, the priests carried the ark by the poles that were in the rings of the ark, not touching the ark. And God gave Israel victory over the city of Jericho in this way. All of these were things that Israel had in their past, they knew about, and in this case, should have listened to. Well, I don't know why they did what they did. In spite of all the good in Israel and the religious revival that's going on, the unity of all the people and their enthusiasm, unfortunately, they didn't pay attention to how to move the ark. And you notice in verse 7 of 1 Chronicles 13, they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab. And Uzzah and Ahiah drove the ark. Why didn't they move it the way God said to move it? Now, again, understand, I don't know their reasoning, but this may have been the kind of thing they thought. Well, that was a long time ago. Moses lived 500 years almost before David. That was a long time ago, and we have to adapt to new situations. They may have said that. They may have said, well, listen, there are passages that talk about the ark going from one place to another. There are passages that do that that don't mention how to move it. And that's true. Numbers chapter 10 just says, arise, O Lord, as they said that the ark set up. Didn't say specifically how to move it. And some of them said, well, you can't find in every passage that talks about the ark moving, you can't find in every one of those that it said to move it by the rings through the poles or through the poles on the rings. That's my Barabbas moment this morning. And none of these passages say you can't move it on an ox cart. Now, there's an indication in number 7 that may have been wrong from the beginning. If you want to ask me about that, please do. Please do. I'd love to answer that. But none of them specifically, even number 7 said specifically, don't move it on an ox cart. And some of them could have said, well, the Philistines did it this way, and it worked out well for them. I don't know if they said any of these things, but all those things are true. All those things are true. And so they don't move the ark the way God said to move it. Instead of the Levites and the family of Kohath carrying it by the poles through the rings, they put it on a new ox cart. And we get to verse 9, when they came to the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark because the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, so he struck him down because he put his hands to the ark, and he died there before God. I want to tell you, God is a merciful God. God is very merciful. And even in verse 7, when Uzzah and Abinadab are driving that cart, they've already violated something God said. They put it on a new cart, and God doesn't strike them. They've made several mistakes and done several things wrong, But finally, when the oxen stumbles, and I don't think Uzzah's motives were probably bad, he's not saying I'm doing this to defy the Lord. He probably is instinctively just reaching to grab this precious object and not let it hit the ground. But when he touches it, he dies, just as God warned in Numbers 4. He touched the ark and he struck dead. I want you to see what David said about this in 1 Chronicles 15. In 1 Chronicles 15, verse 2, David said, "No one is to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord chose them to carry the ark of God and to minister to him forever." David learned from their mistake. He said, "We made a mistake, we did wrong, and no one but the Levites is to carry the ark, for that's what God chose." And then in verses 13 through 15, David says further, "Because you did not carry it at first, the Lord our God made an outburst on them. For we did not seek him according to the ordinances. So the priests and Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the sons of Levi carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles thereon, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord." It was good the people were seeking God. God created us for the purpose of seeking him. Acts 17, verses 26 and 27 tell us that God appointed man's limitations that we might seek God and feel after him and find him. God created us to seek him, and it was good that the people saw him. But David said, "We weren't careful to seek him." Like he said, we weren't careful to seek him according to the ordinances. But this time they do exactly what God said to do. And they move the ark exactly as God said to. And this time it works out. And they sing and they celebrate. I don't know everything about people who are here today. Maybe you're relatively new. Maybe it's the first time ever. And you've been led to come here because you know that God has got to be important in our lives. And maybe even you're led here because you say, I've blown it on my own. I've messed up. I've not done right. I've sinned. And on your mind is a burning question. What do I do to be right with God? What do I do to be right with God? You know what I would encourage you to do? I would encourage you to search the scriptures, to examine the law of the Lord, because it's perfect, restoring the soul. And I use that law in the sense of just all God's revelation, all God has said. And just look at scripture, and what does God tell you to do? Now, I want to tell you, there are people today in our religious world that I truly believe are zealous for God, They are zealous for God. They are enthusiastic for God. They are well-meaning. But they're going to give you answers that I don't think the Bible tells you. Some of them are going to say something like, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to pray the sinner's prayer. And sometimes I've found myself in conversations with people who I think are sincere and who knew a lot of Scripture who said that. And I can remember a question that I asked that turned them upside down. They'd never even thought of. I said, could you show me where in Scripture that you find the sinner's prayer? And they were astonished that they didn't know. And they started calling some of their friends and some of their people who knew the Bible, they thought better than they did. Where do you find that? And at the end of that session, they came back and they said, well, we have to admit it's not there. Now, are they well-meaning? I think they were. But same time, that's not what you find in the New Testament. In the New Testament, you find people being told, repent and be baptized for remission of sins. Acts 2:38. And you find that Paul, who was already sorry for what he did, told in Acts 22:16, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And we would tell you what we think the Scripture says. You need to believe in Jesus. You need to turn from your sins and repentance. You need to be baptized. Okay, after you do that, and that's a very big thing. And if any of you had questions about what I said, if you are new, and that is new to you, and you maybe even disagree, feel free to mention that. And let's talk about it. But maybe you think, well, after that, how do I worship? Well, again, what I would tell you, just keep reading the book. When a lawyer came to Jesus and said, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? What do you find New Testament Christians doing in worship? What do you find them doing? And what do you find churches doing in the New Testament? What do you see them doing? I think there are well-meaning and sincere people out there who are wanting to help people, but they haven't paid as careful attention to seeking Him according to the ordinance. For example, some churches that grow big and large, and you cross the building and here's a place of worship, and here's their gymnasium. And I can remember our sons, when they realized churches do that, asking, is a church a place for that? Do you find that in the Bible? want this group to love the Lord with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. I think that's what you want for this group. You want this church to seek the Lord. But we also want to seek Him according to what's written. And that's why I'm confident that as Nathan preaches, as the elders teach and preach, and as others of you teach and preach, that you're trying to call attention to the Word. And sometimes we may look at a verse and we may even disagree about what that verse says. But we keep looking to that passage and we want to find out what God has said. Because we want to do it. We want to do God's work in God's way. And we want to seek Him according to the ordinance. May God bless you all as we seek to pursue God just as He said. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how great you are. And though you could have said so much more to us than you have told us that what you've said is adequate. And help us to search its pages, to know how to be right with you, how to receive strength when we're broken, how to approach you in our pain or in our joy. Help us to seek to do your work your way. Hold us in your hand. Hold the congregation here at Rantoul in your hand so that we might praise your name in heaven forever. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Lord willing, tonight I'm going to talk about the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. That is the foundational point of the Gospels and indeed all of Scripture. In a way, I kind of hate to do that at the end because it undergirds all that we do. But Lord willing, tonight at 5, we'll do that. The invitation song talks about calling on God. Ananias said to Paul, "What are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." We invite you to do so as we stand and sing.